How many of you consider yourself to be adrenaline junkies? I heard that term yesterday from somebody. People just like danger. How many of you stay as far away from anything that creates adrenaline as possible? Okay. For me, being an adrenaline junkie is going on a roller coaster. That to me is adrenaline junkie. We had a young lady that was in college at ECU, and she attended here for a while. And I got a call from her mom one time, and she said, "Stuart, I need you to talk to my daughter." And I was like, "I'll be happy to talk to your daughter. What's wrong?" She said, "She's an idiot." And I went, "Well, that wasn't very nice." She said, "She is paying someone to go jump out of a perfectly good airplane." I said, "Oh, she's going parachuting." She said, "Yeah, idiot." And I said, "Well, why do you think that's idiotic?" And then there was this pause. And she said, "Maybe I should call someone else." I said, "No, I get it. Jumping out of an airplane, normally something you only do if the airplane's on fire or is going to crash, one would think. But, you know, some people do that for fun. That's not my thing, mainly because they really haven't developed to shoot for someone my size. I'm trying to get down into parachute size. Still not going to parachute, but I'm, you know. But she's like, "Tell my girl not to do this." I'm like, "I don't really know that that's really my place, but I'll try to." And so Sunday morning I went up to her. I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And she goes, "My mom called you, didn't she?" I didn't even get it out. I was like, "How did you know that?" She said, "You've got that don't go parachuting look on your face." I was like, I said, "I wear that look every day." But sometimes we are kind of wired to try to stay away from danger, to try to stay away from controversy. Most of us in our life would like to go through life as quietly and as anonymously as possible. Now, some people like to go out and look for trouble, but most of us are kind of wired the other way. We're going to be looking at a passage from 2 Timothy. We're doing this series on 2 Timothy and about how we deal with problems. And Timothy was a guy who was dealing with a lot of problems in the church in Ephesus. And Paul is kind of writing him this letter to kind of try to calm him down and get him back on track. And so we're going to be looking at a text from 2 Timothy chapter 3 today, verses 10 through 15. Now, as you've heard me say a million times, and I cannot state this enough, context is everything when you're studying Scripture. To not understand the context of a passage generally ruins the meaning of the passage. So it's important to note that the guy who is writing this is in prison and is awaiting execution. Okay, that you cannot take that piece of information out of this letter, because it is critical to understand the context in which Paul is writing to Timothy about persecution, to understand that Paul is in jail awaiting execution when he writes these words to his young disciple Timothy. So in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "These men must also first..." Is that 1 Timothy? I need 2 Timothy. That may be my fault. I may have written 1 Timothy on the paper, in which case Catherine's going, "Who's the idiot now?" Not just people who jump out of airplanes, Stuart. It's the people who don't give me the wrong verse. Okay, there we go. Sorry about that. I apologize, Catherine. That's probably my fault. Okay, so in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance." All right? And so Paul just kind of says, "Timothy, you've known me, you've traveled with me, you've followed all these qualities of me." And then in verse 11, he says, "Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, if you were in prison awaiting execution, would consider that God had rescued you at all? How many of you would feel rescued if you were in jail awaiting execution? None of you would, right? We would all read that and go, all right, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense, okay? I've been persecuted. Now, what Paul's saying is, I was rescued at Antioch, okay? I was rescued at Iconium, and I was rescued at Lystra just so I could die in Rome. Now, one of the reasons that it's so critical that we understand the condition that Paul's in when he writes this is that this really adds a lot of significance to the text, that the guy who is writing about all the times God has rescued him is now in jail waiting execution. And so let me ask you a question. What is it exactly you think it means when Paul says, God rescued me? What do you think that means? Why does Paul say God rescued me if now he's awaiting execution in a Roman prison? How is he rescued? Now, this becomes really important in understanding what we deal with on a daily basis. We live in a world which is hostile to Christianity. Okay? Now, you may have been fortunate enough to grow up in a country where that was not true. Some of you were old enough that you might be able to say, hey, when I was a kid, that's not how it was. Well, that's how it is now. Okay? That's how it is now. Now, when I say hostile to Christianity, I don't mean that they're rounding up Christians and throwing them in jail in America. But it is certainly true that the belief systems which we share as believers in Christ are under constant assault by people who do not believe what we believe. And it is really incumbent on us to understand what it means to be rescued by God on a daily basis. Okay? So Paul is giving Timothy this list. Now remember, this is important. Paul is trying to convince Timothy to not abandon the ministry. Okay? He's trying to convince Timothy to stay the course, stay in the ministry, do the job you were trained to do, Timothy. Don't quit. Don't give up. So what does he tell him? He goes, you remember that time we were in Antioch? And Timothy, as he's reading that letter, most of you can imagine Timothy is reading this and goes, that time in Antioch. And he goes, oh, yeah, I remember Antioch. Whew, that was a close one. That was a close one. And Iconium, he's like, oh, I didn't think we were getting out of Iconium. I thought they were going to kill Paul for sure at Iconium. And Lystra, oh, man, Lystra was bad. Oh, that was another time I didn't think we were getting out of there alive. Now, if you take Paul's life and you go back, and Paul writes about this in one of his letters, and he goes through and he talks about the number of times he's been beaten, the number of times he's been stoned, the number of times he's been shipwrecked, the number of times he's been whipped, all the things that have happened to him. How many of us really feel like Paul got rescued from anything? Oh, I got shipwrecked, but I didn't drown so that I could get shipwrecked again later. I got stoned, but I survived it so that I could move forward and then get stoned again later. Some of you are going, Stuart, I don't know where you're going with this sermon, but I'm not feeling really good about my faith right now. But it's important to note that Paul is communicating to Timothy that he has a purpose in his life. And that as long as that purpose is active, God is going to be with him. And Paul has reached now what everybody in this room is going to face someday, which is the end of our lives. We're all going to get there someday. Some of you may know when it's coming. You may have a condition where you know when the end is coming. Some of you may never see it coming. How many of you know somebody that dropped dead from something and never saw it coming? I think most of us probably know somebody that died of a heart attack or was in a car accident. And they were there one day and the next day they were gone. And then some of us have watched people die slowly, and we knew when the end was. We knew when it was coming, and there was no, you weren't surprised at all when the end came. It happens different for everybody, right? And it's not always different. But the reality is we will all face our end at some point. And so Paul, who is now finally facing the end, and certainly I don't know if if God had communicated to Paul that this is the end, or Paul's thinking maybe he's going to rescue me again. I don't really know where Paul's mind was on that. But I do know that Paul has seen this this scenario multiple times, and God has always rescued him, not from persecution in general, but from that specific persecution. Now, this is going to make a lot of sense to some of you when I say this. How many of you can think of a time where God's delivered you from something and then something else happened? Anybody think of that? Man, I went through this thing one time and it was really awful, but you know what? God was faithful and he brought me through it. And then I never had another problem again in my life. Is that usually the way it works? No, that's not the way it works at all. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy really isn't that surprising. It's not really that bizarre that he's telling Timothy, look, God has been faithful to me throughout my entire ministry. And man, I've been in some close calls. I've been in some rough scrapes. But you know what? God has always rescued me. He's always rescued me from that crisis and prepared me for the next one. Okay? All right, verse 12, he says, indeed, and this probably should be engraved on the door of the church so that every time people come in, they see this and understand the reality of Christianity. He said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, why is that? Why would Paul say something so general? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why would he say that? Because what? Because that's the way it's always been, right? Because when you live according to Christ, you are not going to live according to the world, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. If you hold beliefs which are not consistent with the masses, you're going to be persecuted. Now, not all persecution looks the same. Not every Christian is going to end up in jail for their faith. But some of you are going to take abuse from people who don't believe. Some of you, now social media, I have to tell you, I am so grateful there was no social media when I was a kid. There's a lot of reasons for that, not the least of which is that nobody carried a camera with them when I was a kid. And now the idea that everybody's got a cell phone. I mean, you watch anything, and everybody's running around with a phone filming everything. I don't know if any of you saw this yesterday, but Appalachian State went to Texas A&M and spanked them. It was beautiful. When the game was over, did any of you see a clip of the Main Street through Boone? Let me just tell you, smart people in Boone stayed in their houses last night because the App State students were out last night, and I don't know, Boone could be ashes this morning. I don't know. I don't know what Boone's looking like this morning, but I bet the cleanup is going to be spectacular. By the way, for those of you who hadn't heard, everybody was so impressed with Boone that ESPN's College Game Day is going to be in Boone next week, assuming they can rebuild the city in time. I'm fascinated by that. I may want to go to Boone next Saturday just to be there. So I can be one of those guys in the crowd holding up a Jesus sign, you know, behind Lee Corso. You know, it's like you think about a situation like that. And you've got this world that says, you know what, if you believe this, you're wrong. And social media is constantly telling us and making fun of our belief system. And as a person who understands that you can say the wrong thing and get labeled on social media, and boy, all of a sudden you start trending. And how many semi-famous people have had to walk back their faith because they said something that the social media people went after? Some of you have jobs where you have to be careful because if you say the wrong thing in this politically correct environment, you could get in trouble at work. Any of you ever had a job where you could get in trouble if you said the wrong thing at work? I mean, I remember as a kid We our coach, which was kind of comical because he would always lead us in the Lord's Prayer before the game. And if you heard him in practice, you would not be certain he knew the Lord's Prayer or the Lord in general. But we would always do the Lord's Prayer before a game. And it wasn't like, hey, you know, nobody ever reported him to anybody. Oh, they're having prayer. But that's not the world we live in today, right? Coaches have gotten fired for having prayer with their teams. So we live in a different world. We live in a different age. And what we're seeing today really fits with what Paul says. He goes, look, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, guess what? You're going to get persecuted. Now, let me ask you a question. When Paul says that to Timothy, do you think he's implying that Timothy should try to avoid the persecution? Now, let me ask you, because this goes back to that first question about striving to chase the adrenaline, or are we the people that just kind of want to live quietly and peaceful and we don't want anybody to bother us? If what Paul says here is true, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted, then by definition, what do you have to do to avoid persecution? You have to avoid living godly in Christ Jesus. Now, what happens in a world where the church strives to avoid persecution? Well, now the church isn't living godly. And when the church doesn't live godly, who demonstrates godliness to the unchurched? See, most of us today, if we were given a choice, like, man, I don't want no persecution. I don't want nobody bother me. I just want to get through life. And so I'm just going to quietly be a Christian in the corners and in the shadows. And I don't want to upset anybody or bother anybody. I just want to skate through so that I can get to the other side unscathed. So when Paul is telling Timothy this, is he telling Timothy, hey, man, look, persecution's coming. You should quit. Timothy, if you don't want to be persecuted, man, I think you should just quit. Does anyone in this room believe Paul is writing this letter to tell Timothy, I would suggest you just quit? Nah, nobody believes that. So then what is he telling Timothy? You know what, bud? You're going to get persecuted. Deal with it. Deal with it. Man up and face what the world is going to bring to you, because God's going to rescue you. He's going to bring you through that stuff, okay? So this is the deal. This is what comes with the life that you've chosen. You have chosen Christianity. You have chosen to live godly in Christ Jesus. So guess what, Timothy? This is part of the deal, man. Persecution is going to be part of the deal. Now, that's not a very encouraging thing. Some of you are going, I don't know, that's very encouraging. But the reality is, it is encouraging. Because we stand on the shoulders of centuries of Christians who have faced persecution so you could be the church today. I mean, all 12 of the disciples executed except John, who was exiled. Paul executed. I mean, martyrs, I was watching, there's this really cool thing on the History Channel called the Colosseum. Have any of you seen it? See the show about the Colosseum? Me and two Lindas. I can't see over there. Oh, it's Roxanne. Oh, hey, Roxanne. That spotlight is really bright and I can't see. So Roxanne and Linda and me are the only ones who watch it. You should watch it on the History Channel. It's about the Roman Colosseum. And they did one a few weeks ago about this Bishop of Antioch, who was brought to the Colosseum and fed to the lions because he would not renounce his faith. Are you doing communion meditation today? No. Well, don't worry. Everybody will forget I said that by the time you do meditation. Nobody remembers anything I say, Linda. Don't worry about it. But they brought this guy in. They brought this guy in and fed him to the lions. And they gave him, because they really liked him. Some of the people really liked him. They gave him multiple chances to renounce his faith. They gave him multiple chances to renounce his faith, and he wouldn't do it. And so one, in fact, they came one day to break him out, and he wouldn't go. And when they asked him, right before he went to the Colosseum, why he never took any of the opportunities to escape his fate, this is what he said. My fate was sealed when I accepted Christ. And to escape it would be to deny him. And I don't want to do that. And then he said, more people will be won to the faith by my death than would ever be won in my life. Boy, could you imagine if just 5% of the church today thought that way? Man, if it ever occurred to us that the persecution I may endure might actually lead other people to Christ, that'd be amazing. But that's not how we think. We think, oh, there's persecution. I want to avoid that. Oh, there's some persecution there. I want to avoid that. Well, I really should make a comment on this, but I don't want to say anything because I don't want anybody to persecute me. And so our whole mentality has been to escape the persecution by being quiet, not saying anything, and just trying, I just want to survive. And so Paul tells Timothy, look, that's not how it works, man. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. And then he tells you why in verse 13. See if this sounds familiar. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. That sound familiar? Deceiving, and I love this next line, and being deceived. Any of you ever told a lie so many times you started to believe it? Or you said something, you heard something said that was really stupid so many times that you thought people actually convinced themselves it was true. Like, let's try this one. There are 37 genders. 38. We just added one. We just got a new one right there. There are 38 of them. Now, if you say publicly there are two genders, people look at you like you're crazy, like you're the crazy one. I heard a guy say this the other day. It was fantastic. The things you see on YouTube. They asked this guy on the street. They're doing an interview. They said, sir, how many genders are there? And he goes, well, he actually said it like that. Well, I don't know. It depends on who you ask. He goes, but I hear there's like 40 of them or something. He said, but here's kind of the way I see it. In 100 years, if an archaeologist digs up people, they're going to find two kinds of skeletons. And I was like, that is the greatest thing I've ever heard right there. That was the greatest thing. That guy will probably be on game day next week in Boone. That's fancy. You'll probably see a sign in Boone. The skeletons have two genders, you know. But it's like now, if you say that out loud, right now someone at Facebook is probably going, let me get that guy. But if you say that out loud now, you're the crazy one. Well, Paul predicted this. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to say all sorts of crazy stuff. They're going to tell you that the things in Scripture aren't true and aren't real. And if you believe them, you're the bad guy. You're the crazy one. Timothy, this is the world that you're facing. And Paul said this 2,000 years ago. Timothy, this is what it is, man. This is what you're going to deal with, and here's why it's going to happen. Because Satan will always have a string of people, some with bad intentions, the deceivers, and some who are probably well-intentioned, those who have been deceived. Any of you ever had somebody with good intentions come give you the stupidest advice in the world? They just come up to you, and they're like, here's what I would do. And it's like, oh. I was telling somebody the other day that when I told some people I was trying to lose weight. The minute you say that, everyone has a diet for you, right? Everyone has a diet for you. So in the span of 5 minutes, if you say it in a crowded room, here's what you'll hear: you need to avoid carbs. And then then 2 minutes later, somebody says, Stuart, you need more carbs. You just got to get the right kind of carbs. Stuart, you should eat more rice. No, eat less rice. Stay away from eggs. Eat protein. And it's like everybody's got a diet, and none of them agree. Here's the one thing people tell you, they all agree. Eat less of whatever you're eating. But here's what you should eat. And so you just get overwhelmed. You get overwhelmed with the information. And some of it, and by the way, some of it is just fantastic. Because some of these diets, I was like, I could live on that diet. I couldn't afford that diet. And someone said, Stuart, you should eat steak every day. I'm like, when was the last time you went to the grocery store? And then it occurred to me, that's how you lose weight. Because you can only afford to eat about an ounce a day. And that just seems like you'd lose weight, right? But, I mean, that's the reality of the world. Everybody's got advice. So there are people out there who are deceivers, but then there are people who are well-intentioned who are just being deceived. So they're not false teachers in an effort to be false teachers. They're just giving bad information because they think it's right. They have been deceived. So Paul says they're out there. These are the people that are out there. But here's Paul's concluding statement in this section of text, and I want you to listen carefully to what Paul tells Timothy. Now remember, this is the guy who's awaiting death. He says, you, however, Timothy, you continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from who you've learned them. Okay, now think about that statement. Stay in the things, continue in the things that you've learned and you've become convinced of. So when you say that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead to save me of my sins, and you hear the whole world telling you that's crazy, it's nuts, that's stupid, you're stupid for believing it, Paul tells Timothy, you stay faithful to the things that you've become convinced of and you believe in. Don't let other people tell you what to think and what to believe. You stay true to the things that you're convinced of, the things that you believe in. And you know from where you learned them. There is nothing more entertaining for me as a history teacher and as a minister than to hear someone tell me something which sounds insanely stupid. And then you say, where did you get that? And they go, internet. Internet. You saw that on the internet. Yep. How many of you know that if something is on the internet, it has to be true? It has to be true. And you know how we know that? Abraham Lincoln said that. Abraham Lincoln said in a speech one time, everything on the internet is true. I made that joke in a history class one time. And I actually had a kid write it down. And I went, what are you doing? He goes, I'm writing it down. I said, Abraham Lincoln died before the internet was invented. And he goes, oh, that was a joke. I said, no, what you just said was the joke. That was fantastic. He said, let me write that down. Everything on the internet is true. Abraham Lincoln. I was like, man, that's the greatest thing. And he bought it because Abraham Lincoln couldn't tell a lie. That was George Washington. This is what's so fantastic about the internet. It's like people just, they see stuff and they go, oh, this is fantastic. I've always thought this. Paul says, look, Timothy, you need to hold fast to the things that you've been convinced of and you know where you learned them. Truth. When the church stops believing that there's truth in here, then we're in a lot of trouble, right? We're in a lot of trouble. Because if the truth isn't in here, where is it? It's like, so some guy with some letters behind his name gets on the internet and says that Jesus didn't really exist. He's fiction. So you just believe that. You just believe it. You know, just believe it. And hey, this behavior, it's okay. I know the church has said forever it's not, but no, it is okay because I said so, and I know it because I've heard it from other people, and we just kind of go along with it. And so Paul's telling Timothy, he says, look, don't be swayed by these people. They're out there, and some of them may be well-meaning. One of my things that I find really sad is that there are some really gifted mega church pastors who get up and lie every day to their congregations. And I think they mean well. I think they mean the stuff they're saying. I think they mean it. I think they mean well. But what they're teaching isn't scripture. It's not biblical. It's just, I'm gonna tell people stuff to make them feel good and make them feel happy. And if you just do this or do that, man, your life's going to be awesome. And I'm like, that is not what Paul told Timothy. He said, hey, man, look, persecution's part of the gig. It's part of it. Somebody once told me, a professor in college once told me something. He said, you should embrace persecution. Now, as a 20-year-old, that was the dumbest thing I'd ever heard. Because who wants to be persecuted, right? So one of the students raised their hand and said, why would you say that? Why do we want to embrace persecution? And this is what he said. He said, because if Satan isn't after you, it probably means he already has you. When you're not being persecuted, you're doing something wrong. Now, I as a 20-year-old, that kind of went in one ear and out the other. But enough of it stuck around in there and rattled around for a few years. I get that now. In a world that is hostile to the beliefs of Christians, if no one is hostile towards your beliefs, that either means you don't really believe anything or nobody knows what you believe. And so here's what the church has become in a lot of ways. We come to church and we meet and then we go out in the world and we just mind our own business. Just mind our own business. Just keep quiet. Keep your head down. Some of you have probably heard this phrase before. Just keep your head down, stay quiet, get through the week, and then come back to church. At our preacher's lunch Tuesday, we got into a really interesting discussion about the purpose of church. And different guys were given, you know, hey, this is one of my favorite scriptures that talks about the purpose of church. And my favorite one is Ephesians 4. Where Paul goes through to the Ephesian church and he lists all the offices, pastors, teachers, evangelists, elders, you know, he goes through all of them. And then Paul says, they all exist for the equipping of the saints for works of service to build up the body of Christ. So let me ask you a question. What's the point in going to church if your life mission is to get out in the world and keep your head down and stay quiet until next Sunday? What are you being equipped for? If you're going to go out in the world and keep your head down and keep quiet, what are you being equipped for? That doesn't take any equipping, right? Well, some of you might need to be equipped to keep quiet. But, I mean, let's be honest. What are you being equipped for if your life mission is to keep your head down and stay quiet and not say anything about anything until next Sunday? Who are you evangelizing? Who are you witnessing to? Who are you trying to minister to? If your goal is, look, I don't want to see what's going on. It reminds me of Sergeant Schultz. You guys remember Schultz? I remember. Oh, Schultz. I know nothing. I see nothing. That's kind of how a lot of Christians go. We go through life. I didn't see that. Don't ask me anything. Just whew, Sunday, now I can worship God. And I can come to church Sunday and worship God freely so I can go back out in the world and pretend I don't know him. As the praise team comes to lead us in our communion song, I want to close with a thought we touched on a few weeks ago. The scripture says, if you deny me before men, what's going to happen? I'm going to deny you in front of the Father. That's what Jesus said. If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before the Father. So I want you to understand the weight of this, that here's a man who is sitting in prison, who's awaiting execution. And some of you may be thinking, where's the rescue in that? Well, I'm going to tell you where the rescue is. How many of you think you know where the Apostle Paul is today? I mean, I'll tell you where he is. He's been rescued. He was rescued. when he left this earth, God came and took him home to be with him. And I think he looked at Paul and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, you really endured some stuff. And now your final rescue is I'm taking you to be with me for eternity. That's the ultimate rescue we're all promised if we face the persecution, if we own our relationship with God. But if we don't, then imagine hearing, hey, look, you denied me in front of people because you didn't want to deal with the consequences of being connected to me. Now I'm going to deny you to the Father because I don't want to deal with the consequences of being connected to you. Whew. Is there any worse thing you could hear on Judgment Day than that? Probably not. So the challenge today is to understand that persecution is going to be part of the deal. And by the way, I want to be clear. This doesn't mean go out and be offensive to people and rude to people and get in their face and point the finger. You're going to hell. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about living a godly life. And by the way, a godly person speaks the truth with love. Okay? So let's be clear. We're not talking about going out and picking fights with people. That's not what we're talking about. But if we're going to live a godly life, if we're going to live a life according to his commands, the world is going to have problems with that. Don't be shocked when it happens.